So, yeah, this is a, you know, that's hard to figure out there, isn't it? I mean, when in doubt, have it written right in front of you. Okay. Let's open a word of prayer. We'll set it up. I wanted a few more thoughts on the Gadarene demonic, and then we're going to push on and try to get into chapter 9. Well, you know, we've been in chapter 8 for like a month and a half now, simply because, you know, weather and other things. So I'm sorry if I think it's rather interesting, but you're stuck with me. What can I say? Anyway, let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for, Lord, no snow. Lord, we just ask as we see the preparations that you're putting the disciples through, Lord, we just ask that you would give us the peace to trust in you, that you have us, you're training us and teaching us for the future as well. Lord, whether it's a challenge or a fear or a glorious mountaintop, God, each of them has purpose. Lord, we just pray that we would just love your instructional hand in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we got to the Gadarene demonic, what went on with the disciples? Did they cross the sea, right? What kind of event transpired? What kind of storm? I'm getting seasick kind of storm. They were in peril. These standard long-term fishermen were fearing for their lives. And then the sound of silence. 1 minute, a storm beyond measure. The next minute, peace, the wind stops, all the noise goes away, the sun breaks through. And what did the disciples learn that day, or should have learned that day? If God is in control of the weather and the storms without, where should he also be in control of the storms? Within. How many of us have spent tons of our lives worrying? Tons of our lives fearful for tomorrow, literally pulling the future's pain, doubt, troubles, trials into this moment. I know, because I come from a long line of those kind of folks. Okay? As my nephew said, Uncle Rick, even when you plan to do nothing, you're working the plan. You literally have to plan to do nothing. The point is, the vast majority of our life, we can't just sit down on a piece of paper and write down a plan, can we? All sorts of things crash in on our life. We are supposed to live in the light of a God that loves us, that gave everything for us, and is literally in control of everything. So if something happens in our life, I may not like it, but I'm sure he has a purpose for it. Good, bad, or indifferent. These are rather important things to learn if you're going to be sent out into a world that just doesn't like you. They crossed the Sea of Galilee from Capernaum over onto this bank. We don't know the exact location. To the land of the Gadarenes. Gadara is one of this place right here. But it's one of what? It's one of the 10 cities. And thus you get the name Decapolis, one of the 10 cities. The 10 cities were really started up by Greeks. They were an attempt to Hellenize at least that part of Israel. And the Romans simply continued it. And in fact, the Romans were so interested in trying to get the Levant, Judea, the Jews, to convert over into more Roman culture, that they literally gave all 10 of these cities absolute liberty. They were called free cities. They had the ability to make their own coinage, all sorts of things. But they were very Greek, and they followed suit and to be very Roman. I told you, what did the Romans like to eat above all else? Above all else, what did Romans like to eat? In fact, we have over 5,000 recipes for this specific food still in existence. Pork! Oh, they loved their pork. And if you think you love bacon today, I'm telling you, the Romans loved pork. Ham, smoked, sausaged, fresh, whatever. They liked their pork. They didn't eat beef unless they absolutely had to. That would be like eating horse today for you and I. Because the cow was a... Anyway, so with the Gadarene mnemonic, what happened to Legion? Where'd they go? Into the who? Into the pigs, which were an unclean animal which the Jews didn't like. So, but the whole point is, there were not just a few pigs in this area. There were lots of oinkers, okay? The land of the Gadareans, okay, in this area here, notice that you have this, right on the Sea of Galilee, you got this plain here, and then it rises up in on these basically cliffs. And what is dug into those cliffs? I showed you some pictures last week. What's dug into those cliffs? What? Caves, which actually many of them are hand-carved in there, and they're tombs, okay? And the Gadarene demonic is mentioned in three of the Gospels. In Matthew, it says there were two. Mark and Luke, it says there was only one, okay? But did people pass by this area here when they were hanging about? The scripture says no, they couldn't go there, they avoided to go there. How many of you guys like walking through cemeteries at night? Raise your hand. Brother, you don't need to put it up. So, yeah, we do it all the time. Pastor Gilchrist, he said, he used to go and walk through the cemetery to keep him have a clear perspective of mortality. That all of us are perishable, and there's a location for us all. Keeps you a good perspective on your mortality. But this was occupied by these characters, and here's some pictures of some of the tombs and the caves that were turned into grave sites. So then we get into... Verse 27 of chapter, Luke 8, verse 27. And when he went forth to the land, they met him out of the city, a certain man, which had devils a long time, and he wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Now, we talked about demon possession in the Bible last week. We had, it's mentioned over 11 times, demonic influence many, many times more. Probably the most common one was Saul. Remember, he had a devil, he was oppressed, okay? But demonic oppression and possession are, at least my study of it, are two various things. The causes are various conditions, inability to speak, epileptic symptoms, blindness, immodesty, great strength, antisocial behavior, desire to do evil, and may provide an individual with insight. Where was that the case, where a demon or a devil that a young woman had gave her the ability to see things? She was owned by a consortium of folks, and when the Apostle Paul cast out the demon, they found that they were out without any money. Wait a minute here. They didn't care about him casting out the demon. They just realized their cash flow was going down. So they took him to the magistrate there in Philippi, and they ended up in jail. Interesting way to preach the gospel to a jailer. But how many of those conditions are caused by something more than demon possession? Virtually all of them. Okay, virtually all of them. So, can we be absolutely sure when somebody's running around naked that they got a devil? No. If somebody's blind, does that necessarily mean they are demonically possessed? No. The point is you have to be very careful when you get into those kinds of scenarios and situations. How do people open themselves up to demon possession? People open themselves up, from a biblical perspective, demon possession through cultic involvement, embracing a sinful lifestyle, substance abuse, rebellion, and bitterness. Judas is a perfect example. Was he bitter about Jesus not saying he was? He was bitter. He rebelled against his authority. Embracing a sinful lifestyle. Give me the money. Give me the money. Okay? Satan and his demons can only do what they are allowed to do. Job 1 and 2 is very clear. Even Satan himself cannot do anything without God's permission. And then, how do we defend ourselves? We put on what? The armor. Okay? Now, let's read on in the text. When he had said Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirits to come out of the man, for oftentimes it has caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" By the way, demonology, you can either do one of two things erroneously with it. Either you can study it too little or study it too much. All right? One of the first things an exorcism tries to do is establish the name of the demon in question. And it flows, that whole process flows back to this whole thing. What did Jesus ask? What's your name? The idea that spirits don't have names, the idea that demons do not have names, they're as a personality as much as we are. Okay? He asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion, because many devils were entered in unto him." And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. Now, last week I told you what that word deep is translated from. The Greek word abyssios, the bottomless pit. If you go to the book of Revelation, the pit is opened literally from the fall and from a time before man was made, when there was a war in heaven between the angels and God, the satanic war, there was a number of those powerful demons that was literally captured and put into the bottomless pit. That's the torment they're worried about. Jesus could have just as easily cast them into abyssios, okay? "And there was there a herd of many swine feeding in the mountain. They besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. And went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine." And notice, a single human being can have a legion of demons in them, and only turn into what this guy was. "And then the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake, and they were choked." The pigs committed suicide. "And they that fed them saw what was done, and they fled and went and told the city and the country. And they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were a what?" Wait a minute. Wait a minute. You didn't go visit this guy when he was marching around through the tombs baking bands, so you were what? Scared. Now you see him sitting there with clothes on. Obviously, the disciples had given him some clothes, and he's in his right mind, and now you're scared. How many of you have been advertised? How many advertisements want you to be scared? You need this to protect you. You need to buy this thing, and you'll be safe. There are many purveyors of fear, the greatest of which is Satan himself. Purveyor of fear. Let's read on. And they also which saw it told them by what means that he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them. For they were taken with what? Great fear. Well, okay. Most people you're going to come across in your life that are living like dirty, rotten sinners, you know one thing they know? They're dirty, rotten sinners. And they don't like being reminded that they're dirty, rotten sinners, right? Do they? They really don't. Here, the person we feared was in a right mind, but look at all we lost. Look at the money we lost, the profits we lost. We've been living in this whole area where it's okay. It's like living in Vegas. Okay? It's okay. We don't point out to each other that we're all going to hell. That's just not proper while you're living in Vegas. You're living in where? Decapolis. We're Romans here. We don't need a reminder. So, we don't need you, Jesus. These people had heard of the miracles that he did. You couldn't have. We don't need you. How many times have you brought a family member or a friend to church and they heard a good presentation of the gospel and they grew roots in the pew? I don't need you. Who? Jesus. I don't need you. It's interesting that Jesus is literally being told to go away. The Bible many times describes coming to Christ as coming into the light. But people don't come into the light. Why? Because the light would reveal that they're not all that they should be. So they remain where? In darkness. I see the Gadarene folks being in just as much darkness as that poor demonically possessed man. He was possessed by the legion, out of his control. These people, possessed by their own fear and greed, and leave us alone. We just want to live our lives the way we want to live. Let's read on in the text. And he went up in the ship and returned back again. Now the man went out with whom the devils were departed, besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went away and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done for him. That word published there literally means to herald. Most every town had someone that would go around and announce decrees, whether they were a Roman thing or the local city government. They would make a decree. That word there doesn't mean he just talked to his friends. That means he published. It would be like a street corner preacher. Remember me. You folks came and tried to capture me. You chained me up, but it didn't work, did it? Let me tell you about those chains. They've fallen off. I can just imagine him preaching on the street corner what God had done for him. So over here on this side, all these cities of Decapolis had no use for Jesus, and he's going to return back again. And it came to pass, when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, and they were all what? There's a parable about some virgins, isn't there? The 10 virgins? 10 wise? What? 7 virgins? 10? 10. Oh, 5 wise, not 5 so, well, not so wise. Okay. Well, I see the two sides of the Sea of Galilee the same way. These folks wanted him to be there. These folks couldn't wait till he left. All right? And they were waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. Now, most Bible scholars believe he's coming back to Capernaum. They basically just went over and came back, and the folks were waiting for him. And the synagogue in Capernaum, this is kind of the drawing of what the city would have looked like. You'll see people drying fish and stuff. And there's looking out over the Sea of Galilee. This is what it looks like today. And that's what is thought to be Peter's house. And this is what is called the White Synagogue. At the time of Jesus, there was a other building sitting there, and the foundations of the White Synagogue sit on it. It was called the Black Synagogue. Give that boy a gold star. Send a note home, okay? A matter of fact, there it is, a picture of the synagogue. And you can see the foundations here. This is the street. It's not in very good shape now, but that's the street Jesus would have walked on. And this is where Jairus was the head of the synagogue. All right, he would have been the hazin. His job would have been, if there was any teachers that would come in to speak at the synagogue, he would direct them to the preacher's pew, or he would select people to teach. So he had probably known Jesus and had invited him to speak at the synagogue many times before. And he was waiting for him to come back. Now, why would a man wait for Jesus? Why would you wait for Jesus? Have you ever waited for Jesus before? You had a request, waited for the answer? Have you ever had a doubt or a fear and just trusted enough that God will give me the light on this sooner or later? Well, Jairus had a different problem. Let's read on in the text. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at the feet of Jesus and besought him that he would come unto his house. For he had a what? An only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay what? But as he went, the people did what? They were thronged. Like in a man, here's this massive crowd, and Jairus comes up to Jesus. Jesus would have known him. Probably, as this says, falls down at his feet. Maybe even had known of his little daughter. And she's dying. Master, please come. You know, sometimes you like being in a crowd. Do you think Jairus wanted to be in this crowd this day? Wouldn't he much like it to all clear away and then let's get this done? Jesus starts moving and there's all these people all around. Jairus is probably trying to clear the way and lead Jesus, get him there faster. Verse 43. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stopped. According with Jewish law, most of the commentators that I've read, this had to do with her menstrual cycle. During a Jewish woman's menstrual period, she was unclean and could not go in public. She was in violation of Jewish law. She just wanted to hide. Do you know anybody that has plaque psoriasis or bad psoriasis? Sometimes it gets on a part of your body, face, it's very hard. I had a good friend of mine when I was in junior high school. Him, His little brother and little sister had been caught in a house fire. And they were badly, horribly scarred, all three of them. The parents had got out, but the children, the firemen saved them. There are many medical maladies we don't want to tell everybody about. This woman had one of those. But there was a miracle here that Jesus wanted everyone to know. Let's read on. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" how many of you have ever been in a great big crowd? We're not talking about just a crowd, but I'm talking like a super big crowd. The biggest one I was in was in 1974 at the World's Fair in Spokane when President Nixon came to speak, and we were packed in like sardines. I was bumping into people all the time. And that's kind of like what this is. And Jesus says, "Okay, who touched me?" Look at the response of everybody. When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude among thee, throng thee and press thee and sayest, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." Now, what do you think Jairus is thinking through this whole event? He's probably right beside Jesus. "What about my daughter? She's dying!" Mrs. Warner knows that every once in a while I get a little excited about things to happen on time, on schedule. Do I? Just every now and then. I can imagine Jairus, who was a very organized man. He was the head of the synagogue. He was a man of authority. And all of a sudden, everybody and his brothers in the way. Verse 50. But when Jesus heard, verse 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue's house, saying unto him, "Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master." "Thy daughter is dead." I had a friend of mine at work a number of years ago. He got word at work that his daughter had been murdered. I can't imagine how this sledgehammer would have hit Jairus. Notice Jesus' words. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made" what? You go all the way back to Abraham when he sacrificed his son. Down in the heart of his soul, he realized, my God can even raise him from the dead. Jesus proved that he had the gift to raise people from the dead. I can't imagine how these things are dancing around Jairus' mind. And when he had come to the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, "Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth." Now, obviously, since he was head of the synagogue, he was more than likely a very wealthy man. And at Jewish, when times like this, what did the Jews pay to have done? Oh, yeah, you actually paid people to mourn. So Jesus comes in, and here's all these people doing their thing, getting money. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. That laughed him to scorn is one specific word in the Greek. It literally means to make fun of. We looked at her. She'd be dead. And we're making money off of it. Don't get in the way of this. Can you imagine people that are so concerned about cash? They don't care about the suffering? And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. Now, if I'm ever raised from the dead, make sure you have a nice bunch of sausages and macaroni and cheese right beside me. My favorite dish. I even have a special type of sausage I get from Wisconsin. Yeah. There's the issue of blood, the woman confessing, and Jairus in his need. You look at a dead child, gray in color, and then all of a sudden, the color comes back, and she raises up. Resurrection Day, when the trump sounds, is going to be a day like no other in history. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Then we get into chapter 9. Look, we're in chapter 9. Then he called the 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, "Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. But whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide and thence depart. And whatsoever will not receive you, then go out of that city and shake off the very dust of your feet for a testimony against them." And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. All right? So he sent them out in other places. We learned they went, what? Two by what? Two by two. Why? Why two by two? You can cover much more ground if you go one by one. Oh, encouragement. Remember we looked at missionaries, right? What percentage? It's like 40% of first-term missionaries never go back after their first term. Discouraged. Would you consider the Apostle Paul a man with a significant amount of self-confidence? Or certainly confidence in his God? On missionary journeys, almost all the time, he was always in the company of who? Another. Whether it was Barnabas, or Silas, or Timothy. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We needed, guys, our helpmeets. The sad truth is when our helpmeets turns into a what kind of meat? A hurt meat. Instead of being encouragement. And that's vice versa. Why else?
Jesus one time said, "Wherever two or more are gathered."
Ah, for power, okay. All right, why else? Come on, Bible scholars. Absolutely. You couldn't even take, if somebody came up, okay, Pete, you ought to, I got some real dirt on Pastor Randy. What are you supposed to do when somebody does that?
Tell them to take a hike.
Well, oh, where's the other witness?
Yeah.
Otherwise, brother, you need to kind of just Where's the other witness? Where's the other witness? The whole point with this is that these men went out and would come back. We call it accountability. Proof. Okay. Two by two. Let's see what the effect of that was. Verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch, which Herod is this? Herod the Tetrarch. Herod Antipas. Okay, Herod Antipas. Okay, he's the same person. Well, we'll know who this person is here in a minute. Tetrarch heard all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead. This is bad. I've killed him once, now he's back from the dead. And some that Elias, that's the Latin of Elijah, had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. Wow. Well, who is this Herod Antipas character anyway? Yeah, so he was a man of fine moral upstanding character. Was he put in place, Herod Antipas, was he put in place by the Jewish people or by the Senate of Rome and by this man? That person is Tiberius Caesar, okay? Jesus insulted very few people. Now, he told them the truth, but if somebody called you the fox, that old fox, would you take that as an insult? Herod Antipas is one of those low-life characters that Jesus had no problem calling him that he was an old fox, okay? And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done, and he took them and went aside privately into the desert belonging into the city called Bethsaida. That means basically the fishing house. Bethsaida is right here, okay? This is a picture looking down off the hill towards where Bethsaida would be sitting, okay? It means fishing house. That's what the word means. And we're going to get to what is called the feeding of the 5,000. Can I do the feeding of the 5,000 in 5 minutes? Probably not, but we're going to try. Okay. The feeding of the 5,000 is found in all four Gospels. All three of the synoptics cover it, but John, which was written at some time later, adds a whole bunch of detail that we didn't have in the synoptic Gospels. And that's where we learn about a certain individual. So in the wilderness, let's read on. Let's try to get this done. Let's move on, okay? And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wane, to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away that they may go unto the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals or supplies, for we are here in the desert. Well, I'd like you to turn back to the book of John. We're going to finish this up in the book of John. And we're going to start with chapter 6, verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take what? A little. Now, 200 penny worth. Let's talk about pennies for a minute. The word penny, translated in our English as penny, is the Greek word. It was really kind of a Romanized Greek word, a denarius, a dinar. Okay? By the way, these are pictures of denarius that would have been in the pockets of the Jews. This is Augustus when he was Octavian. This is Augustus when he was actually Caesar. This is Tiberius, this is Caligula, and that's Claudius. At this period of time, these three could have been in their pockets. These were the pennies that they were talking about. It just so happens that Jesus, remember when they were talking to him whether they should pay taxes to Rome? He did what? Let me look at the coin. Whose image is on it? The emperor's image is on it. So pay unto Caesar what is Caesar's and pay unto God what is God's. Who has the image of God upon them? Each and every one of us in this room. Every one of us. So 200 penny worth was about how many days' wages? 200 days' wages, give or take. Almost a year's wages. There was 5,000 people, and those are just the men. So if there's associated women, children, whatever, okay? Let's read on in the text. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? Now, you'll see lots of pictures of what that would have looked like, but this is the best one I would have seen. Those are dried fishes. Okay? Tasty, tasty. Okay? And loaves, which are more than likely baked or fried. Okay? All right? And that's the little boy's lunch, and that's all the food available. And that's where we're going to end, because next week, how could Andrew even think, well, here's this little boy here, he's got a little bit, we'll scarf his lunch. I'm sorry, we'll take his lunch. Anyway, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, just like the disciples when they were out in the mountains, there's been times in our life when we had almost nothing. But you provided. Lord, we just ask, God, that we would trust like we're on the water. That we would trust and realize our God has control over both the natural and supernatural forces of this world. That He can heal. That He can raise the dead. That He can do far more than that. Lord, may we believe Your word with all of our heart. May You be glorified in the rest of today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody.